We are in Acts chapter 18, going to be finishing up that chapter and then getting into a few verses in chapter 19. I've entitled this message, Paul's Disciples, Disciple. Paul's Disciples, Disciple. And this message is one that I've pondered about for some time now. Not specifically the verses, but the idea of correct theology. I've asked this question before. How does one know if they're sitting under a teacher that truly expounds the Word of God? And today there's a tremendous assault on the Word of God, and it's not the world that I'm referring to. It's the church. Churches, my fingers in quotes, or fellowships are springing up with young teachers who take scriptures out of context and in order to accommodate culture. And it's becoming very, very rampant. They tend to lean towards the culture of this day more than the Word of God, hoping that they will draw everybody into their fellowship. That's their idea. We want to be inclusive. We want to have everybody come in with us. We don't want to leave anybody out there. So we'll draw everyone in here, and we have to change with the culture. There's one such church in Texas, saw its pastor this past week give a message that they plan to include the LGBTQ in every aspect of ministry, from parking lot attendants to the pastors. They are opening up their fellowship. And when you go to their site, and I won't say what it is on right now, I'll give it to you later. But when you go to their site and when it comes right up and you see who the pastors are, it's a husband and wife. So automatically, the first thing I start to think of is, okay, what did Paul say about this? And then you get blasted for saying women should not be pastors. But in this particular fellowship, he's saying that it is not right for Christians who really are Christians, who love God and love God's word, to not love people who are not like them. And so they're welcoming people into their church to become even, you know, pastors or whatnot. And this guy's a pretty dynamic orator. I listened to him a little bit, and he can lay out a message that sounds like it's biblical, but in fact, it's filled with heresy. One writer who condemned this guy, his teaching, and the idea to allow such heretical teaching to come from this pulpit, he called it compromised immunity. He gave this following analogy that I think speaks volumes to us, and I'll quote from him. The horror of AIDS is not the syndrome itself, but the diseases it makes a person susceptible to. When the immune system is healthy, those diseases have no effect. But when immunity is compromised, diseases that would normally be warded off are allowed to invade the body with tragic consequences. When Christians are biblically literate, well-grounded in sound doctrine, then errors and heresies have little effect. But when believers aren't sure what to believe, or when they believe the wrong things, or if they remain ignorant of the right things, then they become susceptible to errors and heresies that would otherwise be warded off. He goes on to say, biblical discernment sprung from a working knowledge of the Bible and the ability to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, it is our immune system against error. When believers are not well grounded, when churches are not encouraging and facilitating serious Bible study, when youth groups are more about entertainment than discipleship, and when sermons are more anecdotal than doctrinal, then we shouldn't be surprised when serious errors invade the body with tragic consequences. Very well put. And I chose this illustration to begin our study today so that we could be alert to what it is that we're being taught. We have to ask ourselves, is it sound? Is it correct theology? How do we know? Well, one way is by sitting before the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit to guard our hearts and minds. Because when we got saved, when we accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came into us. Amen? We are filled with the Holy Spirit. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit should be able to sit there, and if they hear something that is not quite right, they should turn their head a little bit and go, you know what? And that's why we should always be writing notes, right, Roy?
Right.
And because I'm going to go check on that. What did he mean by that? But very good orators, very good polished speakers can force scripture on us if you're not careful. And a lot of times what they do is they sum it up by saying, right? Right? And you got it. That should be a clue. Sometimes I'll say that, but I don't mean it the way they do, right? Is it sound? Yeah. We ask the Holy Spirit. And so before we do that, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, that your word is holy. Your word is true. It is right. And Lord, as far as I can tell, Lord, I want to be in that place, God, just always before you, fearful to be able to teach your word, because I know I'm accountable for everything that I say to your folks. And so God bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's a reason why I gave that intro. But if you recall last week, we were introduced to a gentleman by the name of Apollos. He was an extraordinary speaker, I said, and he preached the Old Testament. He was a product of Alexandria, which, by the way, was also renowned for a city that had over 700,000 volumes in its library, if you can think about that. They had between 500 and 600,000 people at the time of Paul, and a library that contained over 700,000 volumes. That's amazing. And so I'm not going to belabor the message of his bio. If you need to, go online and you can hear it again. And by the way, next week, if you guys recall, is the last week of the month, right? And I said the last week of the month, beginning in February, from here on out, we're going to address tough Bible questions. And so if you have those this week, send them to me. I already got one that has got my head spinning. Of course, you know it's Lee. Going to be an interesting message, to say the least. Something to the fact about, when do we not obey the law of man?
Yeah.
Right? Very interesting. I mean, Lee, when he sent that to me last week, I went, good thing he gave me 2 weeks' notice, because it takes a lot of reading. So we're going to be doing that.
Did you say it's next week?
Next week we'll be having that message. So.
But we're not going to be here.
Okay.
I think we'll
oh, well, it's online.
Well, now you're off the hook.
It's
you don't
online.
Have answers. We'll have to listen to it.
That's right. Well, put on some. And that was the answer for Lee's question.
That was Romans.
So if you need. 15. Romans 13.
Yeah.
So if you need to catch up on Apollos' bio, you can go online and get the message there again. We're going to begin again in verse 24, where we left off last week. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so we see that Apollos, even though he had not been taught the fulfilled gospel of Christ, he was teaching accurately the things of God. Okay? He was teaching about the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist taught, right? I love how Warren Wiersbe spoke about this portion of text. And for me, it speaks very loudly in the way it's interpreted. He said, Apollos knew the Old Testament scriptures well and was able to teach them with eloquence and power. He was fervent. The word means boiling, in his spirit, and diligent in his presentation of the message. He was bold enough to enter the synagogue and preach to the Jews. The only problem was that this enthusiastic man was declaring an incomplete gospel. His message got as far as John the Baptist and then stopped. He knew nothing about Calvary, the resurrection of Christ, or the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He had zeal, but he lacked spiritual knowledge. He would go on to say that Apollos' message was not inaccurate or insincere, it was just incomplete. Unlike my opening illustration of that church in Texas, that gentleman has all of God's word available to him, and he's butchering it for the sake of trying to reach a certain group of people. The problem with it is that group of people do not want to be reached the way the Bible is telling them they're to be reached. They want you to be inclusive. They want you to include what they do, and then I'll become a part of your church. Now, in case you didn't catch verse 25, it said that Apollos was fervent in spirit. Does it mean that he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Wiersbe, again, he pointed it out by explaining that the word fervent means to be boiling or warmed over in his spirit. He was on fire. When he was teaching, he had zeal. A lot of times you've been around young believers, right, when they're wanting to share with you the things of God. They're excited about that. But Apollos was able to accurately teach what he had learned about the Word of God, but would need to become complete. And where we see that is in Romans chapter 10. Lee has that. Romans 10, if you're taking notes, verses 1 through 4.
Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God.
Amen. The New King James finishes that verse 4 with, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes." No need to fall back into the law. In verse 26, it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue," meaning Apollos. "When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Have you ever been in front of someone who was teaching and you could tell there was something that wasn't quite right? Anyone? You hear something, you hear something, and you're like, wait a second, I better go look that up, which is what a good brain does, right? Apollos is speaking in the synagogue. Priscilla and Aquila are listening to him, and they're like, something's not right. But they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I absolutely love this passage. They hear his teaching, and they're able to take him aside and disciple him more fully, weren't they? They were able to speak to him about the things he needed to know. The only way that they could have done this was, in fact, to have been discipled themselves, right? You heard me say last week, you can't teach someone something that you don't know yourself, right? But I can tell you, a lot of people can fake it. They hear something and then they regurgitate it and it doesn't come out the same way, right? But because this couple had been personally been discipled by Paul, they could in fact explain to him the way of God more accurately. I love that. I think that is one of the things that got me to pull up stakes from Fresno in 2004 and moved to Southern California to go to the School of Ministry. Even though I was being discipled by different pastors in the area, I knew that there was more to what I was supposed to do, but I didn't know how to get there. So the key point that I'm making here is that Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla, they had the desire to be discipled to something even more than they knew. And that's one of the things for us. Do we have a desire to learn more? Do we have a desire to have others come in and teach us? Now, Apollos, he could have said, "I don't need your training," and he would have still had an incomplete message. But I want us to see what happens when, in fact, we remain teachable. Look at verse 27. "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." And I love that, because what happens when we're teachable and the Lord begins to penetrate his word into our heart, others are going to bear witness to it. He leaves and goes to Achaia, and the disciples send word ahead of time, "Hey, receive him because he's right on. Take him in, take care of him." So we see that Apollos, who was now complete, could in fact be a vessel now used by God to help others by the living word of God. Many of you in here have had an opportunity to do that. No matter how insignificant or slight you think it might be, it's monumentous to the person that you're ministering to, because maybe they've never heard it. But he, by himself, has become complete. Speaking of that, and it says that he vigorously refuted the Jews, showing from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. And then prior to that, he said he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Now you know he's born again. He realizes that he's saved by grace. And Justin has Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
"For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the works, lest anyone should boast."
Amen. Amen. When people ask, How were you saved? I was saved by grace. I was saved by the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? How were you saved? I was at church and I said a prayer. That's not how you're saved. You're saved by grace. It's when we put an exclamation on the grace and then you follow it up with, and that not of yourselves. It's so huge. You didn't have anything to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. Well, I did. I could accept it. Yeah, and you could have rejected it too. But it wasn't anything of you. Matter of fact, I've shared with you guys before that there was a time when I read that my name was instituted in there. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And Al, it wasn't of yourself. You didn't have anything to do with it. That's how I thought more highly of myself. And the Holy Spirit right there was like, Al, you didn't have anything to do with it. So I didn't even take no credit for it. And this is exactly what we are to be preaching to the lost. But in order to do that, we must first have the knowledge of how we are saved, right? I don't think we could ever not say that enough. Because every time because we've said it a million times. But when you come into a church and you're teaching people, you have no idea where they are. And you have to impart grace to them. Make them walk away wondering, what was that? So Dr. Luke, he's finished with this little vignette, as I shared yesterday or last week, of Apollos from verses 24 to 28. Paul, in verse 23, Paul has started his third missionary journey. Then he throws this little section in there with Apollos, and there's a reason we're going to see in a couple of weeks why. But he picks back up with the Apostle Paul's third journey in chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. I'm going to stop there a second. It is said that the disciples that he found were left over from John the Baptist's ministry, similar to Apollos. Okay, these were not disciples that Paul had made, but that had possibly came from John the Baptist. And then later on, it's going to tell us how many that there were. There were 12 of them. I'll give you a hint. Verse 2, it says, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And so Ruthie has that out of Luke 3:16. As a matter of fact, John answering that.
John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Amen. Amen. Because these disciples had no knowledge that the Holy Spirit had indeed come at Pentecost, they in fact would be considered Old Testament believers. You notice they didn't say, we have never heard of the Holy Spirit. They didn't say that, did they? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. This could be translated, we had no idea that the Holy Spirit had already come. Okay? Again, a little clarification for this is that at the time that we received the gospel, the Holy Spirit came inside of us. And he came to reside in each and every one of us, right? These disciples had not yet been born again by the Spirit of God, and therefore, just like Apollos, they were not filled with him. But they knew the Word of God, right? One would have to ask why Paul asked them this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you ever think about that? Why did he ask them that question? He comes in, he finds his disciples, and then he just asks them a question. Luke goes right to it. But Paul must have been being observant of their actions. He must have been looking at what they were doing. Could it be that he was observing their behavior? I don't know. Luke doesn't say. But we know that something was evident to him. We do know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Jennifer has that, Galatians 5:22-23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Anytime you see someone who is generally angry or a sourpuss and can't control themselves, you have to wonder, where is the Holy Spirit in that person? Now, don't get me wrong. We all have our days, right? Or maybe I do, right? I can attest to that these past 2 weeks of not feeling well. But there must be a conviction that follows whatever action I'm taking. And where there is the Holy Spirit, and where there is no Holy Spirit, there's no conviction. If a person is constantly the same way, you have to ask, where is the Holy Spirit in that? See, because we pass it off a lot of times, well, that's just the way he is. I don't think so. Because just the way the Holy Spirit is, he convicts. And if a person has no conviction, I have to say there is no Holy Spirit. If I'm not, when I'm acting up, if I don't say, Lord, why do I feel like this? Or, Lord, I'm sorry for what I'm doing. I mean, there's times when I have to take Linda aside and say, you know what, I need to talk to you about something. She's like, what did I do? I'm like, no, it was me. Maybe something that I said, or maybe the way I said it, maybe I snapped or something. That's the Holy Spirit convicting me to say, that's not right for you to do that, because that's not who I am. And so these guys now, Paul must have saw something. I don't know what it was. Maybe they didn't have any joy. Maybe there was no long suffering. I don't know what was going on with them, but it was something enough for him to ask that question. Verse 4 says, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is awesome. John the Baptist taught Old Testament saints that a time is coming when the Messiah will be amongst them, and he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit, as we read earlier. But the only way that they could receive the Holy Spirit would be to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I want to make this point here. If a person cannot and will not accept Jesus as the Son of God, and in fact, God himself, he can't be saved. He's not. He or she is not saved. It makes no difference if he or she was a scoundrel and turned their life around and no longer does the wretched things that they once did. To do that and to reject the gospel of Jesus only will make you a good person in the eyes of the world. Well, that person, they're good now. They're not the scoundrel they used to be. They're good now. And the Bible is clear. As a matter of fact, in Romans, it tells us that there is none that is good, right? No, not one. Romans 3:12. Now, one last thing about the baptism spoken here. These 12 disciples of John, when they heard the truth about Christ, they wanted to be rebaptized in the name of Christ. One writer says, apparently Paul thought their baptism from John was invalid. Remember, they were baptized into repentance, right? Perhaps all converts of John were rebaptized into Christ, although we have no record of this. It could be that these disciples were baptized into John's baptism after the day of Pentecost, and it was considered a defective water baptism. Well, think about that for a moment. I'm going to stop his comment. Was John the Baptist around during the time of Pentecost? No, he was long gone, right? But other disciples could have been preaching that, okay? He goes on to say, most likely Paul felt that their water baptism into John's ministry was invalid because it was based on insufficient information about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Whatever, they were rebaptized. This is the only case of rebaptism in the New Testament. This may, however, give us a biblical basis to rebaptize people who were baptized as infants or as mere professing Christians without any reality of Christ. He says, my personal conviction is that all persons should be rebaptized who did not have a living, vital, saving faith the first time that they were baptized. Baptism is for those who know the risen Lord, who sent the Holy Spirit to give them power to live the Christian life. I would say that I totally agree with this writer, because that is exactly what happened to me. I was baptized along with my sister in front of this huge crowd because I was told that I needed to be. I don't even remember if we had a class that told us what baptism was about. But there was all these people, right? And you're in front of all of them. As a matter of fact, I would go along with whatever I was told in those days with the crowd. But little did they know that I was living a carnal life. So me being baptized had no merit on what was going on inside. When I was in Israel, I made a conscious decision to get rebaptized because I felt it was the right time for me to do it. And I knew my life was totally sold out to the Lord. And I truly understood that I was saved by his grace and not by my own doing. So I got rebaptized. As a matter of fact, this summer, I think, he's not here, so I'll give him the illustration anyway. But Josh has asked me all about this. He was baptized once, but he said, but I got to tell you, I just don't think that I was aware of what I was doing. would you re-baptize me? I said, absolutely. He wanted to do it in November. I'm like, I'm not doing that. And he said, well, I'll be okay. I said, but I won't. Because I'm going to get in the water with you. I don't know, maybe that Saturday we'll all head over to Lincoln City. I'll dunk him in the ocean. That'd be cool, right? But to re-baptize, this is what Paul did, okay, in verse 6. It says, when Paul had laid hands on them, obviously you got to lay your hands on people when you're baptizing them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, all the men were about 12 in all. So here it is again. We saw this before, didn't we, in Acts chapter 18. When the people were baptized by Philip, and Peter and John had laid their hands on the believing Samaritans, and they too began speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit began working these extraordinary gifts in them. And it says these guys were spoke in tongues. This is with other tongues or in other languages which they had never learned before or that they had been used to. And it's the same thing that we saw, and I'm not going to belabor the point, that we saw at Pentecost, right? And also said they prophesied. It means they preached. People don't realize because they think, you know, we have to prophesy the word of God. Well, every time we're teaching the word of God, that's what's happening. We're prophesying the things that God wants us to know. A lot of times people think, well, that has to be something that's going to happen in the distant future. Not necessarily. These guys could have been doing that as well, but they're now, in fact, just as Apollos was, made more complete. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue, meaning Paul. He went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Paul goes back into the synagogue. He's sharing about Jesus. But sadly, just like today, it was the same back then. Look at verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, and he withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Paul is effective in his reasoning with the Jews, but over the period of those 3 months that he was there, some of them began to resist it. And we see a change of contrast with the but when. So he's in the synagogue, but when some were hardened. See, the ones that were hardened, they didn't believe. And now we see the rebellious attitude of those who reject Christ. When people cannot, will not accept Jesus, they're rebelling against the Word of God because the Word of God is clear. And their hearts become hardened. I love Vance Havner's line. He says, the same sun that melts ice also hardens clay. And the gospel either humbles or hardens the human heart. So a preacher should be prepared to expect both. And I have seen both sides of this. I've seen people who've just melted under that. And I've seen people resist it and said, I cannot believe that. I remember sharing quite some time ago when I first came to the knowledge of Jesus and who he was and the fact that he was God. It hit me. I was in a patrol car and it hit me. That if Jesus was God, I think it was Colossians we were reading at the time, that all things were made through him. That if Jesus is God, then he created the very womb that he was born in. How can that be? And I was puzzled. So I routed my patrol car to the church. And I need to talk to that pastor that's on duty. It was the middle of the day. I have an aha question for you. Aha. If Jesus is God, that means he created the very womb he was born in. Yes. How can that be? Al, he's God. God can do anything. Oh. See, it was that easy to accept it. But if I was to be dogmatic and say, that doesn't make any sense, I don't think that is real, guess who became the authority? I did. Not the Word of God. But I love what he says. The same sun that melts ice also hardens clay. And the gospel either humbles or hardens the human heart. And I'll say this, it's always good to remember this when you share with those who don't understand. They just don't have the proper information. Some are refusing to receive the information, right? They already got their guard up for you. So what you do is you pray for them ahead of time. Lord, prepare their heart. Luke says that they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And this was, as you most of you know, another name that was given to the Christians at the time. It's a reference to Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And so they called him the people of the way. And it said he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. This is interesting because Paul, he doesn't get run out of the synagogue this time, does he? He excommunicates himself from the synagogue. But he doesn't just go by himself. He takes people with him. I love what this pastor said regarding that. This raises the whole question of when does one separate from a denomination or a church? Separation is necessary when an organization goes liberal in theology and will no longer listen to the truth. Paul's example gives three principles to apply before leaving a local church or a denomination. First, Paul stayed in the synagogue and evangelized for Christ until the Jews became violent in their opposition. Second, when Paul could no longer stay in the synagogue because it was affecting his attitude and the lives of other Christians, he withdrew. Third, Paul did not wait for the synagogue to expel him, but separated himself and the Christians from apostasy or false teaching. Notice Paul did not separate himself over traditions, ritual, opinions, philosophy of ministry, petty differences, but over doctrinal error and opposition to the truth of Jesus Christ as revealed to him by Christ himself. Now, it's not being a bad Christian to remove yourself from a fellowship that is not living the Word of God, but merely being a facade to it. If it is a facade, leave it. Don't let the attitude of a fellowship affect your walk, but by the same token, don't let your attitude affect the fellowship. We're responsible for the things that we think and the things that we act. But Paul leaves and he takes the disciples with him, and it states that they were reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, this was possibly a hall that was rented out for a school, and they would meet daily to study the Word of God. Now, how cool is that? How would you like to be in a classroom with the Apostle Paul being taught the Word of God? That would be awesome. He could not just leave the disciples in the synagogue to get beat down by the leaders. He was concerned for their spiritual growth. And so he left and he took them with him. You know, that is kind of what the Lord has done with us here on Fort Hill, isn't it? We departed for obvious reasons, and we are together studying the Word of God together for a specific purpose. And I think verse 10 tells us what that purpose is. We'll close with this verse. Verse 10, and this continued for 2 years. They were in this school for 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is huge. In Asia, what churches came out of Asia? The seven churches, and many more, but the seven churches that Jesus spoke about in the book of Revelation. And no doubt it was through these disciples that these churches were birthed. Paul's teaching these people, and they're going out, and they're birthing churches. Not for the sake of birthing a church, but to teach people God's word. Meanwhile, the word of God is still being written through Paul at this time, isn't it? When I was in the school of ministry, there was a lot of guys who had ideas to go out different places. And they were specifically going to different areas. One of my buddies went to Japan. Another one went to the Philippines. A lot of them stayed right in Orange County. Why, I don't know. Lynn and I took off to Arizona by way of, you know, then eventually to Los Baños and planted a fellowship there. The school there was 2 years. And I find it interesting that these guys did this for 2 years, but they went out and they shared the word of God with other people. And by way of exhortation, I would have to ask, what is God calling us to do as a result of coming here for study every Saturday? I know we come here to eat this great food. I mean, obviously, that's a no-brainer, right? We're so blessed. But I think he's called us pretty much like the school of Tyrannus for this area that he's placed us for. Because this place is in dire need of some good, solid Bible teaching. And I guess one of the things, or a couple of things I want to ask is, are we willing to seek his will in this? Number two, am I willing to let him use my life to reach others? And the last one is, will I be able to help disciple others to come to the true knowledge of Christ? Because they're going to need to be taught, right? It's. I think a lot of times people, we can be fearful to say, but I can't teach the Bible. Sure you can. You just read it to them. Because the Holy Spirit will give you what you have need of. As you read yourself, as we look in these things, we see, what is God doing? Because I think what happened, if you haven't saw this, look at your map in the back of your Bible. When you see all of those areas, those churches in Asia, you see every one of those churches that are there. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, all of those churches sprung out of this school of Tyrannus and other disciples as well from Philippi, and these churches came about. That isn't just, you know, you got to remember during those times, these were house churches as well, just like here. Well, wouldn't it be that if in every city that we have around here, there was a place like this, Fort Hill, and then once a month we all got together and just proclaimed the word of God? Had, of course, then it would be very little teaching and a whole lot of just killer worship, right? Call Justin and Jennifer and tell them, get your instruments ready, dust them off. Let's have a great time, right? Above all, will we be able, when he comes, to hear him say, well done. Father, I want to thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and for Apollos and for Priscilla.